Well, today is Christmas morning, and this is the time when we come to remember and to reflect on the fact that there was a baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. No ordinary baby, a unique and special child. One of his names was Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child, as you know, was both God and man. And here is a great mystery. On the one hand, it is something which theologians can spend their entire lives delving into, writing books and papers and considering the exact nuances and the specific truths of these things. But on the other hand, it is also something which can simply be understood as well, even by the smallest child here this morning. And this is a wonderful thing, is it not? We read in the first chapter of John and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the word Word in verse 14 has a capital W. And we know that means it's referring to God. And we saw that earlier in that chapter, this word Word was being used as a name. A name for, well, what shall we say? The second person of the Trinity. You could put it that way. We know that that God is in three persons. The Father, we call, the first person of the Trinity. The Son is the second, and the Holy Spirit. And it's this Son that we might call the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ. That was his name when he came to earth, Jesus. He is also called the second person. But here, he's been given the name, the Word. Because in a mysterious and a wonderful way, the Bible is divine. And it's as if Jesus Christ is personified here in the Word of God, the Bible. So the Word, or the second person, or the Son of God, he became flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we know that earlier in the Bible, the Lord did come down to earth and took on himself a human body. And he spoke to people like Abraham and one or two others. But this body, well, we can't quite understand it. It's a mystery to look into. It was created by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, a new body. And this was the flesh, the human body that God the Son took upon himself. And he did that so that he could dwell, that means to live, among us. That is, among the human race. And the word dwelt, it means he lived amongst us, as if he was one of the people here, sitting in these pews, or one of the people that we would see on the bus or in Tesco's. He was among us. The word actually means tabernacled or tented. It's as though he pitched his tent for a period of time down here on earth. And he came to be amongst us. But it's a strange thing, a mysterious thing, because we saw from this passage and from other parts of the Bible that God the Son made the universe. He was the creator. He is the creator. He made us. He made our bodies. He made the earth and the sun and the animals and the plants. He made these things. And yet now he comes down and he comes into this creation that he's made. We can understand very simply, can't we, this picture of a baby wrapped in swaddling bands, tightly wrapped up. We know what newborn babies are like, I think most of us, don't we? They're so helpless. You know, a newborn baby can't change the focus in its eyes for several weeks after it's born. It just has a fixed focus, which is roughly about the length between where its face is when it's feeding and where its mother's face is. And we know that the newborn baby, it can't even smile for several weeks after it's born, let alone walk or talk or use its hands. Even a two-year-old, a three-year-old is still learning his fine motor skills, isn't he, and how to use his fingers. You know, a horse or an antelope or a giraffe can walk moments after it's born and can go and find its mother's milk, but a human baby can't. So how could it be that the Creator God should limit himself to this human body? This is indeed a mystery. Because as we understand it, the obvious reading of these things is that in some way, God the Son, Jesus as we would call him, limited himself. He brought himself into time for a start. Have you ever thought of that? Of course, before creation, there was no such thing as time. There was just eternity. But the Lord God comes down to earth. He subjects himself to time, doesn't he? To the ticking of the clock and the setting of the sun and the days and the weeks passing. He couldn't come into a human baby body and then miraculously make it a teenager a week later. Time passed slowly as that body grew. And in some way, we believe this is true, he limited himself in space as well. He was in Bethlehem, and then he was in Egypt, and then he was in Nazareth, and then he travelled around Galilee and Jerusalem. Now, this is difficult to take in, because we know that God is everywhere, and there must be a sense in which he was always everywhere, and yet another sense in which he limited himself to that body. Very strange things. And yet, this is the clear teaching of Scripture. We could go to one of the most famous verse in the Bible, couldn't we? John 3:16 and the following verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to us. He gave him to the earth, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent him, as it were, that the world through him might be saved. So here we have God the Father sending God the Son out of heaven. We don't really understand this. This is strange. How could God leave heaven and come down to earth? And yet that's what we've always been taught, isn't it? He was there in heaven. That's what we sang, wasn't it? Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor, leaving the sapphire-paved courts of heaven and coming down in some sense to this world. And these things are true and difficult to take in. But even a child surely can understand the simple fact that yes, in a very real way, God the Father sent his Son down to earth. We see it again in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So he was sent out of heaven. We think of those things. We know that the Lord God is, as it were, on the throne of heaven. He is the King, the Prince of heaven, worshipped night and day by the angels. And there, in the presence of those angels, hearing their words of praise and their worship constantly, and yet there must be a sense in which he denied himself that and left all of that behind. We saw in the first chapter of John how he came into a world which didn't know him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Well, that wasn't what it was like in heaven. In heaven, everybody knew who he was. Everybody welcomed him, received him in heaven in that sense. Everybody worshipped him and gave him the honour due to him in heaven. But there's a sense in which he comes down to earth and denies himself all of those things. We knew him not, even his own people. And the words of our carol, well, they come from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When was Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, when was he rich? He was never rich on earth, in an earthly sense. He was poor. So the Lord Jesus Christ was rich. That must have been before he became incarnate and came to the world. He was rich in heaven. Yes, all things belong to him. And of course, after he was born, all things still belong to him in a real sense, didn't they? There was never any time when the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't God. There was never any time when he wasn't the owner of everything, if you like, the creator. There was never any time when he stopped being those things. But he laid them to one side, as it were, for a while. Or, to put it another way, those things continued to be true, but they became invisible. It was obvious that he was rich in heaven, but he became somebody who outwardly was poor on earth. Again, Paul, in the first letter to Timothy, speaks of this mystery, the mystery of salvation. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was shown. He was made visible to us in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. So the Bible teaches us not only that there was a sense in which the Lord, the Son of God, came down from heaven, but there was another sense in which he went back up afterwards. So these things are quite clear in Scripture. There's another strange and mysterious verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, quoting Psalm 8. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That is, not that he was created lower than the angels, because he wasn't created, but that he was, as it were, positioned lower than the angels for a time. He was God, and it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, because he is God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself appear poor, appear lower than the angels, divested himself of all his reputation, which was justly his. And he did that for us. He didn't stop being what he was. He was always God. He didn't stop being God. He didn't become less of a God. He didn't become a different God. No, he was always God, and he always is God. But he, in a sense, became something which he had not been before, a human being as well. And this is mysterious, because we always say, well, God is unchanging. He cannot change. It's not possible that God can change, because if he were to change, that would mean either that he was changing for the better, and therefore he hadn't been perfect before, or that he was changing for the worse, and that he was no longer perfect. But neither of those things are possible, because our God is perfect. But he did change in the sense that he took upon himself this human flesh, dwelt in flesh among us. These are deeply, deeply mysterious things. Verse 5 of John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to his Father. And he says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What does this mean? It seems to say that he had a glory before which now was hidden. It cannot be any less glorious. But the glory was, in a sense, hidden. And he prays that it would be shown again. So we see that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did in a very real sense exchange the riches that were his as the King of Heaven for the poverty of a Jewish country carpenter. He exchanged the glory of God in heaven for this ignominy of being an ordinary peasant. Poor man, a nobody, and then a criminal, a shameful criminal, There is a sense in which he exchanged the great power of God, the upholder of the universe. Well, he never lost that power, but he limited himself in some mysterious way into a weak baby's body. He exchanged this authority that he had as God Almighty for the subservience of a child who obeyed sinful mother and father. He made himself a servant, one who submitted to his own father, his heavenly father as well. So these things are both extremely mysterious and complex and very simple at the same time. Earlier in the summer, some of us went to the to Clacton, to the air show there, and we saw some wonderful aeroplanes, some huge and powerful jet aeroplanes, and they're very impressive, and they're so fast, and they're so loud, and they're so amazing in what they can do, and even the smallest child can appreciate them. A two-year-old can look up with wonder and see what they know to be a machine. They probably understand that there's a human being inside it. They can see its amazing shape and its awesome power and its speed and its noise. And they can appreciate that in a very simple way. There's an aeroplane. Wow. I remember, I think it was Theo. One of my children, when they were very young, he would, whenever we were in the car, would always spot any aeroplane in the sky before anybody else. Before he could say a word, he'd say, "Ara, ara," every time. He could appreciate that there was something amazing there. And yet, to the adult, to somebody who knows about these things, well, you might know about the great skill that it takes to become a pilot. The vast amount of training that's involved, the huge cost of thousands of hours of flying practice and the aviation fuel and how much that costs. And then if you know anything about aeronautical engineering, you might know something about the design that's gone into that aeroplane and the extraordinary complexity of that machine. And you might know a vast amount about how that machine works and the physics of what's keeping it in the air. But you don't appreciate it necessarily much more than the small child who just sees something and looks at it in wonder. Well, I think the incarnation is a bit like that. We can look at it in a greatly complex way, and we can see the extraordinary mystery, and it's something which even angels desire to look into. But we can also understand it in a very simple and a very straightforward way. We can understand that the Son of God came down from heaven, put upon himself a body of flesh. We can understand that he did that because of love. That's very simple to understand, isn't it? If somebody makes a long and a difficult and maybe an expensive journey to come and visit you, it's an expression of love. Dear Sister Faye passed away just a week or two back, and her sister June made a great effort to travel, to get a visa, to travel from Jamaica at expense to come and visit. She unfortunately was not able to come in time, but she showed great love and concern and desire. Why did she want to come? Because of love. The Lord Jesus Christ made this journey, which we call it a journey in human terms. He made this journey because of love. Somebody comes to visit you in a prison or in a hospital or just in your home. If it's taken them a long time and a lot of effort to get to you, you appreciate that. And you say, these people must care for me. There must be a love. There must be a desire. And we understand that very simply, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth for love's sake. We also understand very simply, he came because we needed him. He had to come. We were in dire need as a human race. Oh, what trouble we were in. Nobody could help us, but this one made the journey. Think of it almost like a lifeboatman, can't we? Have you? You've been to the seaside on your holidays, perhaps. You see that great tin a building on a ramp by the seaside, and you know inside there is a blue and orange boat. And it's staffed by volunteers, brave men. And what do? Do they go about enjoying themselves in this boat? Do they use it to pass the time of day? No. They make journeys which are necessary. Dangerous, difficult, hard journeys, often in a storm or in the middle of the night. They make journeys which are needed because somebody needs rescuing. Somebody's got themselves into trouble in their yacht. It's capsized or gone up, or the mast has broken, or they've lost power, or it's been swamped. They need somebody to come and rescue them. They need somebody to visit them. They need somebody to make a perilous and a difficult journey out of their way because they cannot save themselves. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He made this journey. He travelled to us, as it were, in human terms, we could put it that way, because we needed it. He didn't just endanger his life. He gave up his life, his human life, for us. He came because of love. He came because we needed him. And we understand this as well. His coming made all the difference. That's why we're still celebrating it here today, 2,000 years later. It changed everything. Oh, it made all the difference. Oh, this is the good news, the birth of Jesus Christ, because he came. There's a church here. There's a church in pretty much every town and village of this nation. What a difference he has made in people's lives. How he has changed our society. How he has taught people the need of forgiveness and salvation. How he has cured the power and the guilt of sin in so many lives. What a difference. If he hadn't come, well, I don't think this world would still be here. We all would have murdered each other. Oh no, this world would not still be here if he hadn't come. His coming made all the difference. Without him, we were hopeless. With him, we have great hope. And finally, when we celebrate and remember that the Lord Jesus Christ once came to this earth, let us also remind ourselves that he is coming again. He's coming back. He is going to come. Of course, the first time he came quietly. There were choirs of angels, but they were only heard by a few shepherds. There were some wise men visiting from the east, but again, their message was not well spread. Yes, of course, it was recorded in the scripture, and we celebrate it today. When he comes the next time. Perhaps very soon. Everybody will know about it. He won't come in humility and obscurity and seeming weakness. Oh no. He will come in glory and power, bringing his angels with him. He will come with the noise of a great trumpet. He will come and instantly everybody will know who he is. We will not say the second time that he came to the world that he made, but the world didn't know him. No. We won't need to follow the 24-hour news channels to see what's going on. Everybody will know. This is it. The scales will fall from every eye. There will be nobody left claiming to be an atheist. Everyone will understand that the Creator, Judge, and King of this world has returned to claim what is his. In that glorious day, his people shall rise up in the sky to meet him in the air. And those who have not trusted in him will call upon the mountains to fall upon them and the earth to swallow them up. This Jesus Christ who came as a humble baby is coming back again as a glorious conquering king. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to that day? Oh, what a great and terrible day of the Lord it will be. May you be one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in all that he did and achieved in his life here on earth, and celebrates not just the fact that he came, for the fact that he is your Saviour this Christmas. Amen.